This is a Southwest Christadelphian Bible School for the year 2006. The exhortation for the memorial meeting this evening will be given by our brother Roger Lewis of the Christ Church Suburban Ecclesia, New Zealand. The title of his exhortation is Mary Magdalene. Brother Roger.
Well, my dear brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we are again at a Bible school. I suppose that many of us go from Bible school to Bible school as we do from oasis to oasis through the desert. And therefore, it's a comforting thing, is it not, to be able to join together again in fellowship that we might not only remember our Lord this night, but refresh ourselves on that journey to the kingdom, which we all pray will soon come to an end. By way of exhortation this evening, we want to look at the life and the story of Mary Magdalene and the dramatic way in which her encounter with the risen Lord transformed her life so that she became a changed person. There's been a lot of silly things written and spoken about Mary Magdalene in recent times. Our objective tonight is to go back to what the Bible says about this remarkable woman and to read nothing more, nothing less than what Scripture tells us about her, but that in so doing we might, as it were, unravel the story that we believe the Spirit has left on record concerning her, that we might be exhorted from the story of her life. And that story, brothers and sisters, begins in the Gospel record of Luke in chapter 8. I wonder if you would turn there, please. Luke chapter 8 and the first three verses, which is the first occasion in chronological sequence that Mary Magdalene is brought to our attention in the divine record. In Luke chapter 8, the record says in verse 1, "It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." It's a funny thing, you know, brothers and sisters, we've always imagined, have we not, that when the Lord travelled on his journeys throughout his ministry, that he had the 12 with him. Well, so he did. But have you ever thought that Luke chapter 8 and verse 2 tells us that there were also women that travelled with them on the story of the Lord's ministry, the women which followed him? They were with him throughout most of his ministry. And they were certainly there on the day that Christ died. And journeying with him, they absorbed his teaching. They pondered his parables, they wondered at his words, they rejoiced in his messiahship, and despite the homelessness of the Lord, it was these women that followed him that made sure each night that the Son of Man did have somewhere to lay his head. And first among these, says the record in Luke 8 and verse 2, first among these was Mary Magdalene. And you know, there's no mistake in the order given in the Gospel of Luke, because in every list in which this woman appears, except for one, in every list she's consistently mentioned first. From the very beginning of her contact with Christ, she is in some way at the forefront of serving him. One wonders whether the extent of her dedication was in direct proportion to her healing, because the record tells us, does it not, in verse 2, that she was this of whom went forth seven devils. And if to be possessed of a devil was an indication of a mental infirmity, what must it have been like for a woman to be possessed of seven devils? She must have had a complete cure for what probably was complete insanity. And the Lord had calmed and cleansed her troubled mind. and left this woman with a sense of purpose and worth in serving Christ. Such was her gratitude that she dedicated herself entirely to serving his needs by ministering unto him of her substance, as the record says. So here then is Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And you know, brothers and sisters, the Spirit will record seven episodes in which she will appear. And in every one of these seven occasions, Mary will reveal a mind of dedication and clarity and focus and spiritual intent. Seven times, all the devils gone, and in their place, a woman who will put us to shame for sheer commitment to the Master's service and for a life of profound single-minded devotion. Here was Mary's greatest strength and possibly her greatest weakness, as we shall see by and by. So here it is then in Luke chapter 8. This is the first occasion in which this woman appears. This is the opening episode of her story. And on this occasion in Luke chapter 8, she's the first among the women who, healed by Christ, will follow him to minister to his needs. Now we want to focus tonight on that moment when she was confronted by the risen Lord, but we might just briefly traverse the other occasions in which she appears in the narrative that we might see the sequence of the flow. The second occasion is in Matthew chapter 27. So here's the second time that Mary appears before our attention. Matthew chapter 27 and verses 55 and 56. And the record says, on that occasion, now we've come to the end of the Lord's life. And Matthew 27 verse 55 says, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So here she is, you see, brothers and sisters. She's first again. She's first among the women who will watch afar off at the cross of Christ. Every gospel record that records this moment places Mary at the first of the list. Well, here's the third occasion. It's in John chapter 19. And you'll remember in John 19 that, well, now we come a little closer to the story of the Lord's crucifixion, because in John 19, the record tells us, puts it this way in John 19 and verse 25. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So clearly what happened at some point on that evening is that Mary left the company of the women that were watching the Lord from afar off. And now she's at the foot of the cross. You see, she wanted to be nearer her Lord. She wanted to stand by him. She wanted to be close to him, even at the time of his agony. This time she's mentioned last. This is the only occasion when she's mentioned anything other than first. And perhaps she's mentioned last on this occasion as being the only person in this group who was not of the immediate family of the Lord. And yet, even if that's so, she might even here be the first of the woman from Galilee who drew near in this special way. Not of the Lord's immediate family, and yet this woman of all others is there with his family, close by him at the time of his death. Mary would never have been anywhere else, brothers and sisters, than near her Lord. Well, here's the fourth occasion, Mark chapter 15. In Mark 15, we're told at the very end of the chapter, The record says this in Mark 15, verse 45. When the centurion knew that the Lord was dead, he gave the body to Joseph, says the record in Mark 15, in verse 45. He gave the body to Joseph, and Joseph brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre. And it was hewn out of a rock, and he rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. So there it is, you see. She's first among the women to watch where the body of Christ is laid after his death. Do you know the parallel record in Luke's Gospel in chapter 23 and verse 56 says that they didn't just behold where he was laid. Luke says they saw how the body was laid. They were so close that they saw exactly how the body was laid out. And in fact, it was for that reason, we believe, on the morrow that they took certain ointments, because they knew that those ointments had been omitted in the burial of the Lord. She's first among the women to watch where the body of Christ was laid. And here's the fifth occasion in Mark chapter 16, which we'll take as our narrative, in verses 1 and 2. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they come unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Mark 16, brothers and sisters, she's first among the women who come to anoint the body of the Lord. Wherever the Lord is, Mary is there. She's always there. She's at the forefront of everything that relates to him. And here's the sixth occasion. Mark 16 and verse 9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." So she's the first to see the risen Lord in person and in private. What an astounding list of moments in the life of this woman, brothers and sisters, as the Spirit chronicles them. And that really takes us, you see, to John chapter 20, which was our reading, because what Mark doesn't record are the circumstances of exactly how Mary would see him first, and just what impact that dramatic moment in her life would have upon her as she came face to face with the risen Lord. So here's John's account of that dramatic meeting between these two. John 20, verse 1 says, "The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and sees the stone taken away. And she runs and comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved," whom we believe, of course, was John himself. So she'd come early in the morning. Because the body wasn't there in the tomb, she ran to talk to Simon Peter and to John, who in turn ran to the sepulchre and, having not found the body either, departed. And what John chapter 20 doesn't tell us, brothers and sisters, but what clearly must have happened is that Mary followed them back to the tomb. She ran to tell them, but she followed them back. She must have done that, you see, because verse 11 says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping." You see, they had left. Peter and John had gone. But Mary had stayed. She would at least be as close as she could be to where the Lord had last been seen, where the body had lain. And the record says in verse 11 that she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. This is the first time that Mary's done this, it would appear. The first time she stooped down to look properly into the tomb itself. And she did see something, because the record says, verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Oh, did you notice what it says? You see, she's on her own now, isn't she? You notice verse 2. She runs to Simon Peter and to John and says, They've taken away the Lord, and we know not where they've laid him. She's with the other woman in verse 2. But now in verse 13, she says, They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. She's on her own now, just Mary and the empty tomb. Well, not quite empty, because there's two angels there. Do you know, the gospel records tell us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 4 and verse 8, and Mark chapter 16 and verse 5, that everyone else that saw the angels on that day, brothers and sisters, were absolutely terrified, frightened out of their wits, when they saw the glorious beings, these angels in white. Mary doesn't even notice them. Did you realize that? These two angels said to Mary, What are you looking for? What are you weeping about? And she says, They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. Verse 14, And when she thus said, she turned herself back. She turned away from the angels, brothers and sisters. She didn't even realize that that's what they were. Do you know why? Do you know why she of all people wasn't frightened about the angels? Because she wasn't thinking about angels. She was thinking about her Lord. And all she knew when she looked into that tomb was, well, he's there and he's there, but the body of my Lord's not here. And she walked out. There was nothing of interest as far as she was concerned in the tomb, just the knowledge that the Lord whom she sought was not there. And she turned away and walked out. Can we imagine the depth of that devotion to Christ, brothers and sisters? And the record says in verse 14, And when she thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. It doesn't say why she didn't know that it was Jesus. It might have been because she had tears. It might have been because the Lord stood with the sun behind him, the sun rising, and she could not see the details of the man who spoke. It may have been that the Lord had held her eyes so that for this moment as yet she did not know who it was. But the record says that this Jesus, whom she as yet knew not to be, verse 15, this man said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, and just look at the remarkable statement that she makes in verse 15. Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She didn't actually realize who this person was. She thought he was the gardener, which, by the way, tells us that at this stage she had no idea who this person was. He could have been anybody. Certainly, as far as she was concerned, this is not a person Mary's ever met in her life before. And you see what she says. She says, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Who's him? Well, you see, there was nobody else in Mary's world but him. And she assumed that everybody else must know who him was. You see how intense her focus is on the Lord, brothers and sisters? She speaks to a perfect stranger as if he ought to know who she's talking about. Or do you see what she said? If thou hast taken him away, show me that I might take him away. I, what? She herself, with a dead corpse slung over her back, How did she think she was going to do that, brothers and sisters? And the answer is, well, Mary didn't care. She just knew that if she found the body, she would. Somehow she would. It was her Lord. That's how she felt about him. And now verse 16 says, what a remarkable verse this is. Two people who each will say just one word. And yet in the exchange of those two words, we have the fullness of a meeting, indescribable in its emotions. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself. She turned away from the gardener as well. Not only has she turned away from the angels, but she's turned away from the gardener. She turned herself and she said unto him, when she heard that voice, brothers and sisters, she said, Rabboni. Jesus had said, had he not, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. And this little ewe lamb called Mary Magdalene would know that voice anywhere now that it spoke to her. It's a remarkable story, isn't it, brothers and sisters, this meeting? Why do you think Mary was selected to see the Lord first? And why in private? Well, I think there's two or three reasons. I think the first thing is that it was the Lord's response to her personal devotion. It was a marvelous declaration, you see, that faithful dedication shall be rewarded. This woman who had sought him so earnestly is given the blessing of being the first to see him after he has come forth from the tomb. And I think there was a second thing as well. Do you know, brothers and sisters, just imagine if the risen Lord had appeared first to, shall we say, Peter or John or Thomas or Philip or Andrew or Bartholomew. Oh, what distinction that would have given to that disciple. The first one to see the risen Lord. But none of them saw him first. No, just this woman, who couldn't care less about her status or her importance, just that she wanted to find her Lord. And it was this one to whom the Lord revealed himself. And I also think, you see, that in the overshadowing wisdom of the Father, this record of Christ stepping forth from the tomb to first meet Mary would become an exquisite parable of the second Adam. I think there was no mistake in this chapter. No mistake that the Lord met Mary first. You see, he could have met anyone that he chose to do so, could he not? The Lord could have shown himself to anyone. But he chose this one. This woman, and at this time. Now, hold your hand in John chapter 20 and come back to Genesis chapter 2 in your left hand. Because there was a parable being outworked in the providence of God here, surely. So, Genesis 2 in your left hand and John chapter 20 in your right hand. Do you know in Genesis chapter 2 it says in verse 8 that it says the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden and there he put the man whom he had formed. And verse 21 says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept. So what Genesis tells us is that the first Adam fell into a deep sleep in a garden. But you see, that's what John 19 says, isn't it? In John chapter 19, in your other hand, it says in verse 40, they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury, And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. And the second Adam fell into a deep sleep in a garden. Oh, yes, I think there's a parable being played out here in the providence of God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So Adam was placed in charge of the garden that he might learn certain principles of care for his wife. Do you know what he really became? Genesis 2 verse 15. God made him the gardener, didn't he? And when Mary looks upon the Lord in John 20 and verse 15, it says she supposed him to be the gardener. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the woman was presented to Adam as the fruits of his labor." But in John 20 and verse 15, Mary becomes the first person to see the risen Lord. And she's going to stand as a prototype of the second Eve. In Genesis 2 and verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And in John chapter 20 and verse 15, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And in the providence of God, you see, there was a parable concerning the second Adam being declared. Of course, there's a difference between the two accounts, because whereas Genesis records the delight of the first Adam at the presentation of his bride, John records the joy of the woman at the revival of her Lord. Who first saw the man with the wounded hands and saw the cost of this sacrifice for his bride? But the very one who had lingered near, devoted to the man who had given her healing and hope. In the book of Genesis, the first experience of Adam after resuscitation from his deep sleep was the presentation of his newly formed bride unto him. And she was the fruit of his labor, and Adam rejoiced to know her. And the first appearance of the risen Christ was to Mary in private, because, brothers and sisters, because she stands as a prototype of the communal bride of Christ, washed and cleansed by him, and her gladness and rejoicing in reverent thankfulness when she saw him again was a foreshadowing of the joy of the Lamb's wife. Because when our Lord does come again, his first meeting, don't you think, will be in private with his bride. But there was a problem, brothers and sisters. There was a problem with Mary. And the Lord knew what it was. He knew that her greatest strength would become her greatest weakness unless it could be redirected. And so now the Lord in John chapter 20 sought to guide this one who loved him so completely and so well. And John 20 verse 17 says, "Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father." And whatever we might suppose those words to mean or not to mean, the essence of their simplicity is simply this, that they mean what they say. Mary, do not touch me. Mary, do not cling to me. You see, when Mary knew that Rabboni was alive, she grasped hold of him for dear life as if she would never let him go. Ah, you see, here was her problem. Her dedication was exemplary. Her support was single-minded. But it was all focused on the person of Christ himself. She had an emotional bond with the Lord as her Savior that was pure and lovely. She loved the Lord, brothers and sisters. This woman loved the Lord quite completely, in the very best of ways. But what would she do? And where would she go once Christ ascended to the Father? You see, once he descended, he would be physically gone from her mortal life for good. And yet all her focus was on him. So you see, somehow Christ needed to help Mary to disengage from him and to redirect her focus and her love and her dedication and her service toward the community of believers that he would leave behind. And so he says, verse 17, "Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my brethren, but to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Go to my brethren and say unto them." You see, here was the Lord's hand upon Mary. "Go," he says. Do you know, brothers and sisters, it's my view that John 20, verse 17, is one of the greatest tests that was ever set for a person in Scripture. Have you ever thought how incredibly hard it must have been for Mary to do this on the occasion of this verse? To walk away from the Lord, who was the very center and soul of all her joy. "Go to my brethren," says Christ. "Be with them, company with them, tell them that I ascend." And the message that Mary carried to the disciples was a message for herself. You know, it's to the eternal credit of Mary that she obeyed Christ. I don't know how she did it, brothers and sisters. I don't know how she did it on this occasion, to walk away not knowing whether she would ever see the Lord again, this one whom she had just discovered again, alive and well. Walk away, Mary. Walk away. And I think the only way she was able to do this was because she reverenced Christ in her heart so completely that his every word to her was a command to be joyfully obeyed, to do so in complete faith, in loving trust that he would know what was best for her. And the Lord did. The Lord did know what was best for her. And he sent her on a journey, the journey that would change her weakness into such a strength that the ecclesia would learn the depth of her devotion and the completeness of her care. And so here it is in verse 18. Here's the seventh and final act recorded expressly in her name. Verse 18. "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." She's the first to tell the disciples that Christ was alive again, and that she had seen the Lord. Verily, this shall be told for a memorial of Mary of Magdala, that she was the first to see the risen Lord, and the first to tell his people that he was alive. So how then do you think, brothers and sisters, did Mary's encounter with the risen Lord transform her? Do you think she learned what the Lord wanted her to learn when he sent her away? Well, you see, after John chapter 20, the name Mary Magdalene never occurs in Scripture again. It's almost as if we're left not quite knowing how the story might have finished, apart from one place, just one passage, one clue, perhaps the very clue we need so that we might know how the story ended. And that's Acts chapter 1, brothers and sisters. You might like to turn to that. Because in Acts chapter 1, we're told in verse 12 that after they had seen the Lord, this is the day of the Lord's ascension, the day when he would finally leave them all and go into heaven, as he did. And verse 12 says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They all came back into the upper room. All the apostles were there, the record says. And then in verse 14 of Acts 1 it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Oh, did you notice that? With the women. And the margin says, why, Luke chapter 8, verse 2, certain women which ministered unto him, chief of whom, first of whom, was Mary Magdalene. And you see, brothers and sisters, I think she's there in the woman of the Jerusalem ecclesia left behind after the Lord ascended. She'd gone to his brethren. She's not singled out by name. Because you see, with the ascension of Christ, Mary now is just a sister in the ecclesia, one of the women who continued with one accord. But now all her love and all her devotion will be focused on serving the body of Christ left behind. And the Lord had successfully redirected her mind and her energies into serving him in that way whilst he was absent. It's the spirit of Colossians, surely, brothers and sisters, which says in one place, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And everything that Mary would do in the ecclesia would be to serve Christ, would it not be, brothers and sisters, to serve him that she was so devoted to. And to Mary, the risen Christ was the proof of the power of love that conquers all obstacles, smiting even death in its wondrous triumph. So the question is, have we seen the risen Christ that Mary saw? Have we beheld the wounded hands that evoke the joyful salute and the tender touch of Mary of Magdala? And if we have we intended, have we expressed our desire, our determination to render the service of thankful love back to his body, to minister our substance in support of the truth, and whatsoever our substance might consist? If we've seen him, brothers and sisters, like Mary saw him, then our lives need to be changed. And surely the lesson of this woman's life, as we come not just to our memorial meeting tonight, but to this Bible school, is that the Lord can take our weakness and turn it into strength for the service of his brethren. The Lord can do that, brothers and sisters. The risen Lord can do that. So let's come to this Bible school and pray to Almighty God that he will take our strengths, which might become our weaknesses, and to focus them in such a way that we will serve him and serve the brethren that our Lord has left behind, that we might learn the lesson of Mary and to perform those acts of love for others by letter, by card, by gift, by speech, by visit, by time, by fellowship, by care, by encouragement, and all the while knowing that whatever we do in the service of the truth, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, says the Lord, ye have done it unto me. Or that's what Mary would have wanted to do for the rest of her life. It's the opportunity that now lies ahead of us. the service of thankful love to others, is our proof that we, like Mary, have seen the risen Christ. So let's draw near to him now, brothers and sisters, and remember not just his death, but his resurrection and the power of the Lord that can change our lives, just as he changed hers. In the words of a hymn, until his wondrous kingdom shines, till those who sleep are raised, we keep the feast in bread and wine, as with his life our lives combine in thankfulness and praise, in thankfulness and praise.